All right, we are going to finish 2 Peter today. So 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is lesson number 8. 2 Peter 3, and this is where Peter's going to conclude his whole book, his whole letter that he's written here. And remember, much of his letter was geared towards prophecy, also geared towards false teachers, this letter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. And he's just finished discussing how the world will be destroyed at the end. And he also talked about why God is waiting. But now he's going to conclude it all in 2 Peter 3. We're going to begin today in verse 11. He's going to conclude it all. And the title is from one of the verses that we'll read, where it says, where it asks a question, really. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Based upon everything that we've learned now, how does that affect our life? And that is the introduction. Based on the fact that the whole world is heading towards destruction, how should we as believers be living our lives with the time we have left? That's the important question. That's more important than the when and the how and all the other things that we're concerned about. You know, when is this going to happen? Well, Jesus said, no man knows the hour. So don't concern yourself with that. Even the disciples were worried about that. Right before Jesus ascended back to heaven in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, remember the disciples said to Jesus, will you at this time establish your kingdom? Surely now. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know.
Amen.
But what you do need to do is this. And he told them, Acts 1:8, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. Right? We'll discuss that. So the main question is not when will these things happen and all those things, is how should we live based upon it. So we're going to look at what we need to be doing with the time we have left.
Amen.
Number one, be godly.
Amen.
That's number one.
Amen.
You have to start there. Be godly. If you're not living a godly life, what else can you do for the Lord? If you're not living godly, then the alternative obviously means you've been living a worldly life,
Amen.
A wicked life, ungodly life. You can't serve God. You got to start, number one, by being godly. That's verse 11. Verse 11 tells us, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see, based upon the fact that we know these things, we know the world will be destroyed. We know the Lord is going to return. We know these things. The question is it influencing our life? Or is it just something we know? Oh yeah, I know about that, but it doesn't affect how we live. That's not the way it should be. So, first, letter A, it is sobering to think that all the material things we see and have will someday be destroyed. That's sobering. We don't like to think about that, but we should.
Amen.
To think that everything we see will be destroyed someday.
Amen.
If you happen to have a beautiful home, if you happen to have a beautiful car, if you happen to have nice things, whatever, maybe it's a sobering thought to think that we are going to leave those things here and that they're going to be destroyed someday. Sobering. We don't like to dwell upon that. But what that should do is it should influence us to letter B. Letter B. This is why we are warned about where we set our affections. Be careful. Be careful of where you set your affections. So, it's okay. Again, we're not downing having nice things. We're not. Because if God has blessed you with those things, praise the Lord for it. God has blessed you with those things. If not, don't worry, because that's okay too, because we're not here forever, are we? And we're going to be in a wonderful place called heaven for eternity. So that's the other side of the coin. Some folks might say, well, you know what? I don't have those nice things that other people have. That's okay, because you will. You see? You will someday. So if you do have those things, the word to you is, don't set your affection on them because you're leaving them here. You're not taking them to heaven. And if you don't have those nice things, then don't worry about it because you're going to be in heaven for all eternity and then you will have nice things. You see?
Amen.
That's what Colossians 3 says. Let's look at Colossians 3. Beware of where you set your affections. Colossians 3:2. If somebody would like to read that. Colossians 3, verse 2.
Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth.
That's as simple as you can put it. Set your affection on things above.
Amen.
Heaven, not on things on the earth. And that's Paul's words there in Colossians 3, 2 to us. So beware of where you set your affections. Letter C. When we think about all these things, we think about the world being destroyed. We think about the sad thought. I mean, it is a sad thought. You think about it. But what it should do is letter C. It should not depress us, but cause us to live holy lives. Shouldn't depress us. Don't let it make you sad and down and blue, but it should cause you to live a holy life.
Amen.
Letter C. A holy life. Holy lives. So verse 11 of 2 Peter 3. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. In other words, it's going to happen. It uses the word shall. Alright? That means it's going to happen. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. They're going to be destroyed. 2 Peter 3:11. What manner of persons ought ye to be? How's that going to affect your daily life? That's the point Peter's making. And he says, what manner of persons ought you to be? Listen, in all holy conversation. Now the word conversation in the Bible doesn't just apply to your speaking conversation. It means your whole lifestyle is what it means. So that's letter D. The whole lifestyle of a believer should be characterized by godliness, not worldliness. Godliness. It says your whole lifestyle. Conversation means your whole lifestyle. So the whole lifestyle of a believer should be characterized not by the world's ways, but by God's ways. That's what godliness means. Godliness means living like God would have you to live. Let's look at some familiar passages here. Good reminders. Titus chapter 2. These are good reminders. Familiar? You've probably heard them many times. But they're great reminders. And we need to be reminded, don't we? Would anybody here say that the world doesn't pull you? I think we would all agree the world has a pulling force.
Yes.
Okay? The world has a very strong current. And it's very easy to get swept away with that current.
Amen.
That's why the Bible gives so many warnings. We need reminders. Beware of being pulled by that current. It's a pulling force. It really is. Look at Titus 2. And if we go to verse 12, let's have somebody read verse 12.
Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
That shows us that it is possible. Don't say it's impossible. The culture's too far gone. You can't live a godly life today. It's too difficult. You can't say that. It tells us that we can. By God's grace, God's help. Because verse 11 says it's the grace of God. And it continues in verse 12. It's the grace of God that teaches us how to live godly in this present world. You see? Now look at another very familiar passage, 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. Very familiar, but again, great reminders for us. Because the world does have a pulling force, and the world is very attractive. It's very luring. It looks good. It has nice things to offer. Sure, we're not going to disagree with that. That's the whole reason why God gives us these warnings. Because the world is attractive. The world is alluring. Let's have somebody read verse number 15.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of his Father is not in him.
All right. How about somebody else read verse 16?
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world.
And somebody else, verse 17. These are, great verses. So simple, but so important. Love not the world.
Amen.
See, God wouldn't have told us believers to love not the world unless He knew we would have a problem with it. Right? He knows that we are going to have times where we want to love the world. but he tells us to love not the world. And he gives us reasons. Verse 16, everything that's in the world, we're talking about the world's ways. Everything that's in the world is not of the Father, he says at the end of verse 15. And we go to verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. You see, the world attracts our flesh. The lust of the eyes, things we see, we say, oh, that looks great, I'd like to have that, or I'd like to participate in that, or I'd like to go to this place or do this thing. It's attractive, the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life, that speaks of the things the world has to offer you as far as positions of power. And, you know, the world says, hey, if you do things our way and, you know, bend this rule, make this compromise, do this, do that our way, you can be in this position. And let's be honest, many people that are in the position they are today, whether it be a position of power or success, a lot of them got there the wrong way. Sure, that's the pride of life. And God says, don't do things the world's way. Be very careful. And there's a lot of things the world offers by way of entertainment, by way of whatever it may be, by way of styles and all kinds of things. The world has its way of locking us in. So be careful. And this is, again, we think of verse 17 as it relates to 2 Peter 3. How does this connect? Because it's going to all pass away. It's going to all be destroyed. So why do you want to lock yourself into that? It's going to all be gone someday. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So back to 2 Peter. You see how Peter is warning and John says the same thing. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? Live a holy lifestyle. That's what God wants. Live a holy lifestyle, not a worldly lifestyle. Opposites. You can't have both. The Bible speaks a lot about this. The Bible says you cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world.
Amen.
You can't be. That's what I call a two-timing Christian.
Amen.
You're trying to act like a friend of God, but also a friend of the world. Okay? It's two-timing. It's as though, you know, you're trying to be friends with one person, and then when you're with the other person, you act like you don't know the other person, and you act a completely different way. It's hypocrisy.
Amen.
That's what it is. There's a lot of that in the world. You know, people that play the part on Sunday, but then Monday through Saturday, they are a completely different person. So we need to be careful. Now, verse 12. 2 Peter 3:12. Looking for, this is what we're looking for. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be destroyed, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Letter E. We are looking towards the eternal day of God, where we will dwell forever. The eternal day of God, he says in verse 12, the coming of the day of God. That speaks of eternity after everything is done. Eternity. And in verse 13, it says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's letter F. In contrast to this wicked world, we've talked about the wickedness of the world. In contrast to that, heaven will be a place of righteousness. There will be no sin in heaven. That's what makes heaven, heaven. No sin. Let's look at Revelation 21. There will be no sin in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21:8. Now, actually, if we go back to Revelation 21, verse 1, you see we're talking about what Peter's talking about. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That's what Peter just talked about, being dissolved, being destroyed. So now John is in the future, and John says, that's already done. Now I see the new heaven, the new earth. And he talks about in verse 2, the holy city, New Jerusalem. And how beautiful it is. And in verse 4, he talks about the wonderful things that you and I will experience. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain.
Amen.
All right, all the wonderful things that we have. And then you go down to verse 8, and it tells you what also will not be there. Actually, it tells you in verse 8, who won't be there. the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then skip down to verse 27, all the way down. It says it again. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, only believers. No sin. No sin in heaven. So, that's what we're looking forward to. Yes, we live in the midst of a, as the Bible says, a crooked and perverse nation. We do. Philippians says that. But we're looking forward to a day where we won't have to live amongst that. Heaven be perfect. Again, what does all this mean to us? Back to 2 Peter 3:14. Since we know these things, again, knowing is not enough. Yeah, it's good to know the things of the Bible, but that's not enough. Seeing that we know these things, look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Peter says, good, you know these things, that's great. But now let it affect your life. It's wonderful to know the things of God. It's great to study the Bible. But if all we do is study the Bible and never live it out, that's not right. James says that's like looking in the mirror and seeing those things that need to be changed in your life and walking away without making any changes, Peter says. Or James. James says, be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word.
Amen.
That's what James tells us in James 1. So letter G, knowing these doctrines should act as great motivation. That's what Peter says. This should motivate you. Motivation. Everybody needs a little motivation now and then, right? Motivation is a good thing.
Amen.
It's good to be motivated. We all sometimes take a little slack route. You need letter F? Is righteousness. Letter G is motivation. So we all need a little motivation. Sometimes we have a way of, you know, taking it easy sometimes. And God here says, seeing that you know these things, be, and he uses the word, diligent. Be diligent. That's letter H. Living for the Lord requires diligence, not laziness. Diligence. Diligence in what? Well, in living for the Lord. Diligence in doing what's right. It takes diligence. It only takes one moment of letting your guard down for terrible things to happen, right? That's all it takes. It only takes one day of just, you know, I'm going to take it easy today. I don't have time to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. I'm just going to take it easy today. I need a break. That's all you need is one day to make a big mess.
Amen.
It takes diligence to live for the Lord every day. And not only, you know, every moment of the day, it takes diligence. And he tells us we need to be diligent to do what? To be found of him, look at the end of the verse, in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's letter I. Pure is a word we could use. That's what God wants of his children. Pure, spotless lives is what God expects of us.
Amen.
Will we ever be perfect? No. No, in heaven, yeah. But I mean on this earth. You're right. So Sandy is right. I mean on this earth, we won't be, right? In heaven, we will be. But we still always make that our goal, to live a pure, spotless life. Look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and 14. Let's have somebody read 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. There it is. And that's New Testament, folks. That's New Testament. And then one more verse about this. James. James chapter 1 and verse 27 uses our word pure. James 1:27. And let's see what God calls pure religion. Everybody has a different ideas of what religion is. Let's see what God says pure religion is. James 1:27. Somebody like to read that.
Pure religion. required before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the
world. Wow. That's God's definition of true religion. It's not rituals. It's not all these different ceremonies that some folks think make up church and religion. God says in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God is this. Number one is serving others. He mentions that. Visiting people that really have needs. Fatherless people. We're talking about orphans. We're talking about widows. People that have real needs. Helping them. And then he says, not only that, but he says, keeping yourself unspotted from the world.
Amen.
Serving others, living a holy life, that's what God calls true religion, pure religion.
Amen.
See, is doing for others and keeping yourself pure. So, number one, be godly. What manner of persons ought you to be? Based upon the fact that you know what's going to happen in the future, based upon the fact that you know everything's going to be destroyed, number one, be godly. Number two, be going. If all you are is godly and you never are a going kind of Christian, meaning going to others with God's Word, you're also not doing all that you need to do. Be going. That is verses 15 and 16. Because in verse 15, Peter says this again. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He reminds us again of why God is waiting. Salvation opportunities. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Peter reminds us, letter A, again, Peter reminds us that God's delay is on purpose to give us more time, or to give more time for us to witness.
Amen.
He said it. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Why is God waiting? Why hasn't God returned yet? Why hasn't he wiped out all the wickedness yet? Salvation. The door of salvation is still open. That's why God hasn't returned yet. So therefore, letter B, we need to be going to the lost with the gospel. Guess what, folks? They are not just going to come to us. Wouldn't that be nice? Put a sign up on the front lawn of the church. All are welcome. Please visit us this Sunday. And just sit on the front steps and wait. Wouldn't it be nice if they all flocked in? Sure. It'd be great. But that's not how it works. We have to go to them. How do we go to them? Well, there's multiple ways you go to them. Sure, we have our tract ministry, and you can support that and help us with that. That's one way. But how about just every day when you're at your job, when you're wherever you are, amongst your neighbors, amongst whoever? Opportunities are always present to invite folks, to talk to folks. It's not, don't let it just be a church ministry. Oh, you know, okay, once a month we'll go out on track ministry and I could check it off my list. I witnessed for you this month, Lord, I'm done. No, it should be every day. It should be whoever, wherever. Not just a church time.
Amen.
Every day, everywhere. That's how the Lord operated. You know, it's interesting. You know, the disciples and the Lord, they wherever they were, whatever they were doing, they turned into opportunities. They didn't just set aside one time or, you know, disciples, once a week we're going to have set visitation time. No, that's fine and that's good. We have that, but that's not the only time. So, any time is an opportunity to bring the gospel.
Amen.
Now, verse 16, Peter's talking about Paul. Peter's talking about Paul, how as also in all his epistles. So Peter is talking about Paul's writings, and I want you to pick something up here at the end of the verse. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Did you pick up what Peter called Paul's writings? What did he call them?
Other scriptures.
He called them scriptures. Peter, when talking about Paul's letters, he called them scriptures. Because even then, at the very beginning of the church, they recognized that Paul's letters weren't just letters. They weren't just a friendly letter. They were scripture. Even then, they realized right away, this is scripture. So that's interesting. And that's letter C. Peter refers to Paul's writings as scripture. In other words, when Paul wrote the letters, the church knew hey, this isn't just a letter from Paul. This is a letter from God. This was Scripture. They knew it was inspired. They knew it was inspired. So, Peter calling Paul's writing Scripture. And yes, he mentions how there are some things that are a little difficult sometimes to understand. But that's okay. That just means we've got to study more. But what he says here is letter D. Cults thrive on using difficult passages to support their ideas. That's how cults are started. They take one passage that they want to twist and turn, and they build their whole system on that one verse. There's a new thing out right now. Maybe it's not so new. I'm sure, you know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, so it's probably not as new as people think. But I think it's new in the idea that it seems to be catching fire. There's a group out there that is referring to the motherhood of God. Turn in Galatians. This is, now I'm on a rabbit trail, but turn in Galatians. And if we look at Galatians, and I'm going to find it here, verse number, or chapter 4, please. Chapter 4. I'm going to show you an example of a present-day cult and how they take one verse and run with it. Now, I wouldn't be bringing this to you unless it came across my way recently, and it came across my way twice already this summer. The first time it came across my way was from a friend, an assistant pastor friend of mine, who told me, hey, he's like, have you heard of this? I said, no, actually I haven't. He said, yeah. He said, one of my teens is interacting with somebody that's in this big group right now called, you know, they're into this Motherhood of God group. And I said, wow. I said, I never heard of that. He's like, yeah, they're really catching fire, and they're really going all over the place. And one of my teens is going back and forth with one of these people. I said, wow, I never heard of it. Not 2 weeks later, my wife goes into Walmart. And a lady pulls her aside and says, hey, we're doing a survey. Can we ask you a few things? It's an undercover way. And they began to spew all this stuff about the motherhood of God. Look at the verse they use in Galatians 4. This is their verse, folks. Verse 26. This is their verse. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's their verse. Now that verse has nothing to do with who God is.
Amen.
But that's their verse. And they use that verse to build their whole system. That's what cults do. Be careful. And of course, you know, my wife was going back and forth. And once my wife, here's how they work. And this shows you who this is from. This is not of God, because this young lady was giving all these things to my wife and saying this and that, you know, basically keep going back to this verse and maybe one or two others, but again, twisting and turning verses. And then once my wife finally said, hey, you know, would you mind if I, you know, she had a Bible there with her. She said, would you mind if I use your Bible to show you how you can know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, no, thank you, no, thank you, I have to go now. See, once you want to return it back to them, they run away. They're afraid, you see, it shows you it's not of God. So be careful of cults. And this is what Peter is saying in verse 16 of 2 Peter 3. He's saying that there are some passages that require a little more study. But he says these folks, he says, that are unlearned in verse number 16, they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest, meaning they twist it. And they do it to their own destruction. That's how cults are formed. So here's what we should do. Letter E. What should we do with these difficult passages that Peter talks about? Because there are some. Listen, there's places in the Bible that require a little more study. Hebrews chapter 6. That's a great one. You need to study that one out. Okay? There's some other passages that you read through Hebrews 6 and you just say, what in the world? And there's some difficult passages, yes. But here's what we do. We do letter E. Always use the clear passages to interpret the difficult ones. You see, for example, Hebrews 6, not to get into it now, but for example, just to make it short, there's some verses in there that some folks like to use that say, well, see, look, you can lose your salvation, Hebrews 6. But you know what? Hebrews 6 is one of those difficult passages. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to go to the easy ones. Verses that say, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. and how Jesus said, if you believe me, you have eternal life, and how eternal life never ends. And how Jesus said in John chapter 10, that if we trust in Him, that we're in His hand, and He's in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck us out. See, those are easy passages, aren't they? Those are easy to understand. So we use those passages to interpret the ones that might be a little more difficult. Don't use the difficult ones to throw everything else that you've learned from the Bible and throw it all out the window, which is what a lot of folks do. They allow one passage that's a little bit tougher to throw everything else out the window. Don't do that. So we use the clear ones. And you know what? Letter F. This is why we are commanded to study the Word. Did you know that? We're commanded to study the Bible. Not just read it, but to go a step further and study it. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. We're commanded to study the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. So you know, reading it is good, important, but you also need to take some time where you can study it. That's what we do in Sunday school. Yes. But guess what? You can do it on your own too. You could do it on your own. 2 Timothy 2:15. Somebody read that, please.
Show me to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
When you study, you won't be ashamed. When that person at Walmart pulls you aside and says, I'd like to show you a few things, you won't be ashamed because you'll know better because you've studied the Bible. When you come across a passage that's maybe a little bit more difficult, you won't be ashamed. You'll rightly divide it, as it says there, 2 Timothy 2. You'll rightly divide it because you've studied it. And you know, okay, the clear passages say this, and this one is a little bit more difficult, but this is what it means, based upon the rest of Scripture. That's what we're supposed to do. You have to be a student of the Bible. And 2 Peter 1:20 says that the Scripture is of no private interpretation. There's one correct interpretation, as letter F tells us, so that we can know the one and correct interpretation. There's no, oh, well, it could mean this for you and it means this for me. That's not the way it should be. No, what does the Bible say and what does the Bible mean? One interpretation. There may be many applications, but there's one interpretation. Number three. So, be godly, be going, and three, be growing. Growing in the Lord. We need to be a growing Christian at all times. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. First Peter warns us. He says the word beware. Letter A. It is possible for Christians to be led away into error.
Amen.
For example, maybe there is a new believer who hasn't studied his or her Bible, and they meet that person in Walmart that wants to tell them a few things about the motherhood of God according to their deep studies. They may be led away into error. They may leave that store saying, oh, wow, you know what? Maybe there is something to that. If they're not if they're not students of the Bible and they're not careful, you could be led away into error. How do we avoid that? Verse 18, last verse of 2 Peter 3. But grow, that's the answer, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. That's letter B. We must be constantly growing closer to the Lord. Constantly be growing closer to the Lord each and every day. Because, letter C, the moment we stop growing, we begin to regress.
Amen.
There's no neutral ground with the Lord. Either you're growing closer to Him or you're drifting away from Him. There's no just standing still. You know why? Because remember what we said earlier in the lesson? There's a strong current pulling. It's not just the world, by the way. It's also our own flesh. So there is no neutral ground. It's the idea of the Christian life is good. Is a good illustration of rowing in a canoe against the current.
Amen.
What happens when you stop rowing? You're going backwards. And, you know, think of it even better. Behind you is Niagara Falls.
Amen.
You stop rowing long enough, where are you going? You're going over those falls and you're done. That's what happens in the Christian life. You stop rowing long enough, you're headed for destruction.
Right.
You're in trouble. So you got to keep rowing. And if the moment you stop rowing, you're in trouble. So we need to always be growing. And letter D, we will never reach a point where we have arrived at a spiritual pinnacle. Okay, I've reached such and such a point, I can stop rowing now. No, you're always on the river until you die. You're on that river. And you can't stop rowing. You got to always be rowing. You'll never have arrived. Now, how do we grow spiritually? If you have a garden, how does it grow? What does it need? It needs water. It needs water. It needs nutrients. And for us, what's our nutrition? It's letter E. There's only one way to grow spiritually, and here's our source of nutrition as a believer, feeding on the Word of God. That's it. It's so simple, but it's so true. That's how we grow as a spiritual plant. We grow by feeding on the Word of God, reading it, understanding it, studying it like we've been talking about this morning. And letter F, we need to have a healthy fear of falling. Be careful. Do not be overconfident. Oh, that'll never happen to me. The moment you say that, you're in trouble. That's what Peter said. Though all deny thee, yet will not I, Lord. I'll be with you to the death, Peter said. Beware of being overconfident. You need to have a healthy fear of falling, realizing that you can. You are capable of falling. All of us are. Be careful. That's what he said in verse 17. Beware. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he closes to him.